Thank you for listening to Faith Church Podcasts, a ministry of Faith Church of the Nazarene in Jacksonville, North Carolina. For more information about our church, please visit our website at jaxnaz.org. That's jaxnaz.org. We now join our service in progress.
In this series, we've been talking about making disciples. Began several weeks before Palm Sunday, and we kind of then took a little break, seasonal break for Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. But I want to talk a little bit more about making disciples, and what I'd like to do this morning is to talk about how do we actually do that, what is required for us to do that. And this message today and next week kind of have grown out of a challenge I received back, about 15 years ago. An acquaintance of mine had contacted me about offering a seminar at the Nazarene Youth Congress in 95 out in Arizona. And they said, we want you to do a seminar, about an hour session for teenagers on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. How would you like to get that as an assignment? Summarize the life and ministry and teachings of the Apostle Paul in 1 hour for teenagers. That's almost as bad as saying define the universe and give three examples. Not quite that bad, but almost. But it was a challenge that I took, and so I said, well, how do you prepare for that? Well, the only way I knew how to do that was just begin to research and read and study what we know about Paul. And so I dug into the book of Acts, began to explore, you know, where did Paul come from? What changed his life? What did he do? How did he live out his ministry? And then I began to read his epistles and how he talked to the people to whom he was writing, discovering a little bit about his life and ministry. And as I came out of that time of study and reading, I began to notice certain things that began to pop up in his writings and in his life and his example, time and time again. And as a result of that, I began to develop some, what I've called discipleship principles, from Paul's life. The reason I find that helpful is that Paul was attempting to put into practice the very principles that Christ had shared with him and with the apostles in a practical, down-to-earth, where the rubber meets the road kind of setting. Because Paul was involved in hands-on ministry, in real life, in real churches, in our world, with people dealing with similar kinds of things. Obviously, it was first century, not 21st century, but still, we still have struggles. We still have battles, similar kinds of issues. Technology has changed, but the heart issues are still the same. And began to look at what is it how did Paul put into practice these principles? How did Paul go about trying to fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples in our world? And so we began to kind of look at it. What principles come out of the life of Paul that I need to apply to my life, that hopefully we apply to our church, that we might have a biblical ministry, a biblical approach to ministry that not only echoes the life of Christ, but also real life in a common example that we've all heard about, the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. So as I began to look at Paul's life, several things began to stand out. One of those was the idea of Paul and his connection to Christ. Here's a couple verses that highlight that for me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Wow, that's a mouthful right there, isn't it? Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then a little bit farther on in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." What is that saying about Paul and his relationship with Christ? Paul and his attitude toward Christ. Another passage from Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." These are just a few passages that you see in Paul's writings, his connection to Christ himself. And as I began to look at that, I began to say, wow, you know, Paul had a certain approach to who Christ is and what that meant for him. And essentially, as the best way I know how to put it, is that Paul put Christ at the center of his life. Paul says, nothing else is going to gain that central part of my life except Christ. For me, life is all about Christ. Some of you have, and I've used this illustration before, some of you have seen those t-shirts that folks wear that promote a certain sport. And they'll have a t-shirt like one that supports basketball. You'll see a picture of a basketball on the shirt, and it says something, life is basketball. Everything else is just details, or whatever sport it might have been. You've seen those shirts probably. If Paul had a t-shirt, it would be, life is Jesus Christ. Everything else is just details. The question for you and for me is, what's on your shirt? For you, life is fill in the blank. For me, life is, what is it? What goes in the blank there? What has been put in the blank by your head already this morning? If you had to say, for me, my life is, everything else is just details. What did you put in that blank? Paul says, if we are following Christ as he has called us to, what ought to go in that blank is Jesus Christ. Christ ought to be at the center of our life. Everything else is just details. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. My life is about Christ. My life is wrapped up in him. He is my life. Without him, I am dead. We were looking at that in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning in one of the Sunday school classes. For me, he says, life is about Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we're dead in our transgressions and sins. But God, because he is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Without Christ, we're still dead in our transgressions and sins. Without Christ, our life doesn't amount to much. Paul says, for me, Christ is the center of my life. My life is all about him. It used to be about me. Life used to be about me, Paul says. I was proud about where I came from, my heritage, my responsibilities, and my faithful living up to the law, my duties, my obedience to what the chief priests and elders told me to do, and even persecuting Christians. My life was all about what I was doing. My life was all about what I had accomplished. But he says, since I have found Christ, I consider everything else rubbish, garbage. It doesn't matter. Compared to Christ, the things that I held most valuable are like trash, garbage. You know, the stuff after you prepare your food and all the stuff that you're not going to eat, that you throw in the garbage can, and you say, make sure we take that out before it spoils. That's what he's comparing everything else in his life to compared to Christ. Everything else, my life is all about Christ. Everything else is like rubbish, garbage, compared to Christ. Christ is the center of my life. Life is blank. Fill in the blank. Everything else is just details. Paul says, because of what Christ has done for us, Christ deserves the highest place in our life. He deserves to be at the center, at the core of our being. That is what explains Paul's passion, his obedience, his perseverance. If Christ was not at the center of Paul's life, we wouldn't have the epistles that he wrote. If Christ had not been at the center of his life, he would have folded and given up instead of enduring through all the hardships that he talks about in his writings. Paul put Christ at the center of his life. I noticed a few other things about Paul. Let's take a look at another one. His approach, you might say, toward life. His approach toward life. Look at what he says here in Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. He says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Notice at the beginning of that first passage there, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. And then in the second quotation on that slide, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Again, urging you to live lives worthy of God. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, he's talking to the church there in Thessalonica and says, "We constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith." I noticed in several places Paul talks about this idea of living worthy of the Lord, living worthy of God, or living worthy of our calling. It's evident that Paul wanted to live a life worthy of the Lord and his calling on his life. Paul said a number of places, I challenge myself. He even says, he says I beat myself daily. That's kind of the idea of I put myself in under discipline. I challenge myself to be obedient to God so that I don't end up abandoning the faith and losing the opportunity to influence people for God's grace. He says, I don't want to fall away after I've spent this much time investing in God and fulfilling his purpose for me. I want to live a life that's worthy of the calling. He says he wanted his life to continue even to the end, to be faithful to the end, so that his life would give a consistent message of encouragement and blessing to the people around him. That his life would be one that continued to point people to Christ. His life would be faithful, that he would be faithful to be obedient to God, so that his life would be shown to be a consistent witness to the love and the grace and the transforming power of God. Paul says, I guard myself in how I live so that I don't fall away and I don't become a negative influence in the lives of the other people around me. He says, I want to live a life that honors the one who gave his life for me on the cross. I want my life to be one that honors God, that is worthy of the fact that Christ died for me. Now, obviously, none of us is worthy of the sacrifice Christ gave for us. There's no reason that God would have given his life, Christ would have laid down his life for us. We're unworthy of that precious gift. But Paul seems to say, at the very least, I want to live a life that is lived in honor of his sacrifice for me. That when Christ sacrificed himself to the end, I mean, he gave his all for me. How can I do anything less than live my life fully for him? So he says, I want to live my life so that it's worthy of the Lord. Live my life so that it's worthy of the calling that he's given me. Paul says, God has called me, he's given me a mission in life to spread the message of Christ to those who have not heard. He says, I want to send a message so I can rescue those from the darkness of sin and lead them into God's glorious light. He saw that God had a reason for him to live. And he says, I want my life to fulfill that calling. I don't want to get down to the end of my life and look back and see that I wasted my life and I never fulfilled the calling God had given me. He says, I want to be able to look at you and see in you the very reason why I gave my life. He says, you are my letters of recommendation. He says, I see in you, the people to whom he wrote, the idea that God has fulfilled ministry, the calling for me, through your lives. And so he invested his life in the lives of others because he saw his ministry of that of reaching into the lives of those who had not heard in Christ and calling them into faith and then equipping them and empowering them to serve him. That's what Paul saw as his calling and his ministry. First of all, for us today, what does it mean for you to live a life that's worthy of the one who gave his life for you? Think about that for just a minute. What kind of life would we have to live in order to say that my life is a life that's worthy of the fact that Christ gave his life for me? Think about it in this way. Suppose that you began experiencing some physical problems. You knew something wasn't right. You went to the doctor. The doctor did some tests, came back for more tests, and said, you know, I think you have a problem. Your kidneys are failing. We need to put you on the kidney transplant list, or you're not going to make it. We have to put you on dialysis right now, and your only hope for long-term survival is a kidney transplant. And you're just blown away by that. He's like, wow, you know, just, you don't know how to handle that. Well, you know, you share this with the folks in the church, we pray and ask God to provide and put on the, yourself, you're put on the kidney donor to receive a kidney recipient list. And after we prayed and prayed and prayed and you wonder, is it ever going to happen? Suddenly a kidney becomes available. Someone has been willing to donate one of their kidneys and they're a match. They go into surgery, their kidney is removed, you go into surgery, their kidney is placed in you. What would your response be to that gift? How would you feel toward a person who was willing to sacrifice one of their kidneys? They were a healthy person. They put themselves at risk in order to give their kidney to you. What would be your response, your feeling, your attitude toward that person? You say, hey, I got a new lease on life. Now I can go and I've got a new kidney. I can go drink whatever I want to drink, right? I can go live it up and I don't have to worry about it anymore. I can just abuse my health and I can just live like I want to, right? No, I see people shaking their head. No, they don't agree with that. Why is that? You wouldn't be living a life worthy of the sacrifice that other person made for you if you took their precious gift and misused it and abused it and acted like you didn't care if you got it or not. Right? Do you see the correlation? Christ has given us more than just a kidney. He's given us His very life. He not only gave us His life, but He transformed us from death to life. He changed us from we who were dead in transgressions and sins to someone who is now made alive in Christ and has a new lease on life. The old has gone, the new has come. Our sins have been forgiven, never to be remembered against us again. Our life is been given to us anew and afresh by God. We've been promised life to the full. Paul says, I want to do something with that life that is worthy of the gift that I've been given. I don't want to waste that life on myself. I don't want to waste that life doing things that don't matter. I want to invest that life in a way that makes sense, a way that fulfills the very passion that God had when He gave it His life for me. Think about it. If you had been given the gift of a kidney, wouldn't you want to say, am I doing something that makes it worthwhile? The pain that person went through, that donor went through, to give me a new lease on life? Would you be able to look that person in the eye and say, I tried to live my life well, to make a difference, to pass on the gift that you gave me to somebody else? In other words, how can I invest my life in somebody else to... What's that concept? Pass forward, pay it forward. You've been blessed. You have an obligation to bless somebody else, help somebody else. Christ has laid down his life for you and for me. What are you doing to pass on a gift to somebody else through your life? Paul says, I want to live a life worthy of the Lord. You know, I suspect that if we take that seriously, we'll never feel like we quite get there. But I always want to be striving. For Lord, may my life be worthy of the calling you've given me. Worthy of your sacrifice for me. I never feel like I get there. But the beautiful thing is God is not calling for us to measure up in achievement. He's not calling for us to somehow measure up to be good enough for him to love us. He already loves us. Even while we were dead in transgressions and sins, even when we were in rebellion against God, he loves us. So we don't have to earn his goodness. We don't have to earn his grace. That's not what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand me here. What I'm saying is we've been given a gift. Let's not hold it in and keep it for ourselves. Let's share it with somebody else. Paul says, I've been given a great gift. I'm in debt to God. What do I do with that? I want to live a life that shares that love, that shares that grace with others around me. God has given me a new lease on life. He's made it possible for me to live life. I want to use that life to bless others, to be a blessing to those around me. Paul says, I want my life to be lived worthy of the Lord and the calling he's given me. And he calls upon his readers to do the same. To live out a life of obedience to God, of sharing God's love with those around them. Then there's another concept that Paul talks about and deals with a lot, and that's the idea of a mission. We kind of touched on that already, that Paul had a sense that he had some kind of a mission. But let's take a look at what where that comes from. This quotation is from Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 2. It's talking about the church in Antioch. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. And then in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There's other passages as well that focus on this same idea, but if you look and you read in the writings about Paul and Paul's own writings, you see that Paul had a passion to reach out to the lost. Paul had this sense of calling, this passion to reach out to those who were lost. He sensed he had a calling to do that. He sensed that God had redeemed him, had delivered him, and given him a message then that he was able to share with others who were lost. Paul saw himself as being lost without Christ. Now that's interesting because Paul was someone who had a mission and a purpose beforehand. You see in the story of his life before his conversion, he was highly focused. He had an intensity about himself. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one of the Sanhedrin, we think. He was advanced quite quickly, you might say, in the ranks. He was even placed in charge of being the person that was kind of to track down these early Christians and stop them from carrying on this message about Jesus. And he was the one who was sent with letters to the synagogue rulers in Damascus to round up Christians in Damascus, which was a foreign country from Israel, and to go and gather up the Christians and drag them off to jail, basically. Paul was there. He was the one who was holding the cloaks for those who stoned Stephen. He was there approving the martyrdom, the death of Stephen, one of the first Christian witnesses. Paul had a mission. I guess I'd say it this way. Saul had a mission. He was a highly focused guy. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was doing. The problem was, he wasn't following what Jesus wanted him to do. And the road to Damascus experience where he saw a light from heaven and God spoke to him, Christ appeared to him, and woke him up to the fact that he thought he was serving God when he was actually fighting against God. You realize that it's possible to live your life thinking you're serving God and to wake up to find out that you really aren't. Let me say that one more time. Saul is an illustration of the fact you can live your life thinking you're serving God and find yourself waking up to the reality that you're really not. How do you know if you're serving God or not? If you're just going through the motions? How do you know that you're following Christ? Well, Paul's life is a good challenge to us, isn't it? To say, am I doing what I'm doing to get ahead, to make myself look good, or am I putting Christ at the center of my life, just like we talked about a moment ago? Are we opening our life to God and saying, God, are you leading me? Or am I just saying, God, bless what I'm about to do? Right? A lot of folks, we go through life saying, God, this is my plan. I want you to bless it. And saying, God, what's your plan? And help me to follow it. Right? It's a whole lot easier, doesn't it seem, for God to bless his own plan than to talk God into blessing our plan. The calling for us is to say, God, what do you want? I'm available to be used by you. In other words, we make God our commander-in-chief instead of making us commander-in-chief and telling God what to do. Instead, we're reporting for orders and asking what he wants us to do. Paul had an awakening on the road to Damascus. Instead of saying, okay, this is my mission, I'm going to do this, is like, whoa, wait a minute. God says, what are you doing? Well, one of those moments, well, I thought I was serving you, God, and he's like, Saul, it's hard to kick against the goads. The goad was a pointed stick they used to keep the oxen moving. And when the oxen was being stubborn, he would kick, and they could hurt himself by kicking into the goad and injure themselves. And God says, Saul, it's hard to kick against the goads. You're fighting the wrong person. The very person that's trying to guide you, you're fighting. Follow my lead. Don't fight against me. And he's like, who are you, Lord? He acknowledges him as king over him, but he didn't know who he was talking to. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, the very one you're persecuting. And Paul recognized that he had been following the wrong mission. He thought he was serving God, but he wasn't. The question is, are we following God or do we just think we are? Are we telling God, this is what you need to do, Lord, in my life. You need to bless me in this way. And God, hurry up and do it. Are we saying, God, what do you want? What can you do in my life? And how can I fit in with what your plan is? God does have a mission for each of us. God has a reason why he's redeemed you. He has something for you to do. Not to gain favor or credit or salvation through doing it, but out of gratitude, the fact he's already redeemed us, he's already saved us, we live our life to say, Lord, how have you created me? How can I put into practice and make use of the blessings you've given me, the abilities you've placed in me? How can I make use of the very things that you created and put in me? We've talked about our finding your spiritual shape. Your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, your experience. How does that all fit together to help show you what God created you to be and to do? Paul had a mission. He had a passion to reach out to the lost. God made him, I guess Jesus was the first missionary. We'd kind of say Paul is kind of almost the second, at least major missionary in the church. And he had a desire to go where Christ had not been preached. And to find people that hadn't heard about Christ and to go and to tell them. That may not be your specific task, your specific calling. Perhaps yours is teaching or works of compassion and care. Maybe it's reaching out to those around you that have a specific need and you can help meet that need. I don't know what your specific calling may be, but God knows, and He's going to show you. He's going to help you walk into that mission for your life. One thing is to say, Lord, guide me, and then do what your hand finds to do. Because typically God gives a passion, puts a passion in your heart, and it means that when there's a need that connects with that heart passion, you begin to get excited about, hey, something ought to be done about that. Something ought to be done. That shouldn't be that way. Somebody ought to do something there. Has that ever happened to you? You see something and say, that shouldn't be that way. Somebody ought to do something about that. I've had people come to me and say, somebody needs to fix this over here. And a lot of times I'll say, wow, you're right. Have you considered the fact that God may be calling you to do that? Because you obviously have a passion and you care about what happens there. I don't know, in recent years I haven't had as many people come up to me and complain about things because typically I'll give them an assignment to go fix that thing they're complaining about. Why? Because you may have a passion for that. You notice something's wrong, it ought to be fixed, somebody ought to help that person, somebody ought to take care of that thing over there. Why do you feel that way? Maybe God put a passion in your heart to do something about it. When you look around, where do you see a problem? Where do you see a need? Where does your heart say, somebody ought to fix that? Somebody ought to care about that? Somebody ought to do something about that? Have you considered that maybe God's calling you to that ministry? Well, that's not a ministry, that's a problem. Well, create a ministry to solve that problem. God has put within you a passion, a desire to do something, to make a difference, to help somebody else. The question is, do you know what that passion is? Are you doing something about it? Paul says, I want my life to mean something. I want my life to be lived, to make a difference. And he saw God guiding him, leading him, showing him, the church coming around him and saying, God is calling you to this. You see, when we begin to talk about what is it that God has put in my life, and you begin to talk with other people and say, I see this need over here. What can we do about that? Sometimes folks say, well, I don't feel like I can do anything about that. But as they talk about it, other people say, yes, you could. I see in you things that I can see you could make a difference over there. And the other person, me? I don't see that. Well, I do. A lot of times we don't see in ourselves what others around us will see. And you see the church come around Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas in other passages, and say, God has called you to this. We place our blessing on you. We encourage you and offer support and resources to help you go do the ministry we feel like God is calling you to do. They prayed for them. They fasted and prayed over them and commissioned them for the work that God had called them to. That's part of the task of the church, is that when you see a need and you say, somebody ought to do something about that, is to come to the church and say, I see a need over here. And sometimes what we do is we say, hey, there's some folks that are talking about doing this kind of ministry. If you want to help them in that, go talk to this person. We did something like that this morning. If you want to help in children's ministry, this is the person you want to talk to. You want to get involved in women's ministry, this is the person you want to talk to. Why do we do that? We're looking for people that have a passion for serving in those kind of ministries. That God has been saying to them, somebody ought to do something about that nursery. Somebody needs to help over there. Why? Because those babies are cute and awesome, and God loves them, and you have a heart for them. Why don't you get involved? When God stirs your heart to respond to those kinds of needs, you need to follow that passion, that calling. God placed that in you, that desire in you for a reason. Paul says, if we want to fulfill what Christ has called us to do, ask God to show you in your heart what it is He created you to do, and then go do it with all your might. Do it with all your heart. Do it with all your might. Another idea. Paul, I noticed as I began to read through his letters and through the book of Acts, that Paul had a tendency to follow up on the connections and contacts he had made. Look what it says here. The first passage is from Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 21. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Now, it's interesting, one thing here, I'll just note, that here, Paul and Barnabas did the same thing in these churches that had been done for them. Remember? They said, God has called us to go. The church gathered around them, prayed for them, appointed them with prayer and fasting. And now they started a church, and they saw folks being called into ministry, and so they prayed and fasted over them and anointed them and commissioned them to carry on the task, the calling, the ministry that God had called them to. But also, notice in Acts 15, verse 36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Paul and Silas, both of those kind of teams, they would go and share the message with people about Christ. They felt then called to go on to another city, but on these, in fact, I think they say that Paul, as best we can tell, had three missionary journeys. And on the second missionary journey, he went back to the places he went on the first missionary journey. So one of the things that Paul did, sometimes they would take a journey out, they would travel out, and they would meet, stop in cities along the way, share the message of Christ, and try to establish a church and appoint somebody to be an overseer or an elder in that city. And then they would go to the next place. They would share the message. They would call folks who responded into a church. And would equip them and train them. Sometimes they'd stay there for a year or so and equip leaders. And then they would appoint them and say, okay, now you're in charge of the church. And they go on to another city. But on this journey then, they would sometimes then come back. As they headed back home, they would stop off at the places they had been before. And they would say, we'll check and see how things are going. Are they staying true to the faith? Let's stop and encourage them. Let's hear how things have been going. Paul didn't just go out and share the message and then walk away and leave it. Paul shared the message. He would go on to another place, then he would come back to those folks and see how they were doing. It's kind of the idea of follow-up. He didn't just give a message once, he tried to go back. He tried to establish relationships with people in these towns and to go back and reaffirm those relationships and recommit to them, you might say, and then see what kind of response the folks had. Paul connected with people in order to connect them with Jesus Christ. He connected with folks with the opportunity and the focus of leading them to Jesus Christ. He began to build relationships with folks and then went back and tried to renew that relationship. He tried to encourage them some more. He might leave and then come back again to see how they were doing. But not only did he visit them occasionally, he made use of what in those days was modern technology. He wrote letters and sent folks on horseback or by foot or by chariot or Pony Express maybe. I didn't really have Pony Express, but that was probably the closest thing they had to mail service in those days. He wrote parchments and sent letters. How are you doing? I got a letter from you asking questions about this, that, and the other. Here's my response to that. He sends a letter back to them. And by the way, he's equipping and training disciples, and so he sends Epaphroditus with a letter over to this church. And I'm sending him to you, and he's going to come back and tell me how you guys are doing. Oh, and by the way, I received what you sent through Timothy. And I'm encouraged to know that you're standing firm in your faith. So he's not only going, but he's also writing letters. He's also sending messengers and having messengers come back and report on how things are going. It seems like Paul is very interested in seeing how folks are doing, building relationships, strengthening those relationships, saying, how are you doing? How can I help you grow? How are you doing? How can I help you grow? A good example of this in kind of our time. One of the general superintendents in the Church of the Nazarene several years ago, Jim Deal, I think it was, that began to share some of his experiences. Of course, he travels a lot in that position, but his home there in Colorado, whenever he'd be back in, he would, when he's back home, he had a bunch of stuff to catch up on, like go get the mail and go get his dry cleaning done and so on and so forth. But he told us that what he tried to do was to go to the same businesses to take care of his business. So the same dry cleaner, talk to the same person, and begin to build a relationship. He'd go to a fast food place to get coffee, and he would talk with the same person behind the counter. And over time, he just begins to get to know people by first name. And he would come back and, how are you doing? So forth. And just, he begins to be praying for these people that serve him in these businesses. And he began to pray that God would help him to connect with those folks. He goes down to the post office and talks to the guy behind the counter, and he's like, what kind of preacher are you anyway? He says, you're here for, and then you're not here. What kind of preacher are you? And he's, give him a chance to explain and kind of build a relationship. And he says, the neat thing is, over time, I've been able to have folks begin to share their needs and have a moment to pray with them. He said, I'm trying to build those connections with folks. And really what happens is you begin to get to know people a little bit over the counter. And if you begin to share your life a little bit with them and ask them how they're doing and be genuine about it, you stand out. Right? Because most folks, talking to the clerk, they don't care how the clerk is doing. Just get me my stuff so I can be on my way. Just don't slow me down. Right? But if you actually genuinely care about the person behind the counter, you can make a difference in their life. And so he tried to make a purpose of going to the same store, trying to find the same clerk, go to the same line, so that you get the same person time after time after time. Why? Because then they begin to get to know you. And then perhaps there'll be a day when you walk in and you see something's wrong. The person is going through something. And that gives you an opportunity to say, how are you doing today? And really mean it. Not like, how are you? And you don't really want to know. But how are you? I really do care what you're going through. And perhaps the Lord will give you 30 seconds to listen to what's going on and say, I'm going to pray for you. Or maybe if there's nobody around, you could even say, can I pray for you right now? And just ask God to bless them and be with them and help them. And then go back and check on them and see how they're doing. A lot of times if I'm blessed to be in a situation similar to that, I'll say, can I pray for you? And then when God answers our prayers, would you let me know that? It says, for one thing, I believe God will answer prayer. And also, it gives them an opportunity to come back and talk to me about it. I've actually had people call me up and say, you won't believe what happened. We ask you to pray about God to open up this door because there was problems here, and the Lord just opened it up. It gave me an opportunity to go back and talk to them about what God was wanting to do in their lives. Connecting with people. Just checking in with them again. Where are they in their life? What's God wanting to do in their life? How can I help them? You see, part of this idea of discipleship is helping someone else take a step closer to Jesus. What can I do today to help someone that I know move one step closer to Jesus? One of the ways you can do that is to look for the people around you who are in need. There's something going on in their life. One of the best ways to evangelize is to say, I care about what's going on in your life, and I'm going to pray for you. God cares about you. God loves you. God wants to be at work in your life, and I'm going to pray that God will do His work in your life. And that can open up doors, amazing doors, of opportunity for ministry. And Paul says, I care about what's happening in the lives of these people that I've been reaching out to. And he had to go back and check on them again. Frankly, I think we as a church family could do a lot better job of that. I think it's easy for us in this community to dismiss the fact that, I haven't seen that person in a while. Oh, they must be deployed, or they may be transferred. And, maybe they're just discouraged. They're not coming to church because nobody called them. Nobody checked on them. And I think it probably works best when we work through relationships. Who are the people that you know that you'd like to spend time with, you'd like to see them in church, but they aren't here today? If you're not going to call them, who will? If you're not going to check on them and say, hey, how's it going? I miss seeing you. I struggle with the sense of guilt that I haven't called everybody that could be here this week and checked on them to see how they were doing. As a pastor, I struggle with that because I feel like I ought to be calling everybody that's not here. But I've also had people say, you know, sometimes the preacher calling you makes you feel a little nervous. You know that most folks who come to church say it means a whole lot more when somebody calls them when it's not their job to call them? You know, when I call somebody and say, hey, we missed you in church, we'd be glad to have you, they think, yeah, he's just doing that because it paid him to do that. But if you call somebody and say, you know, I missed you in church today, they say, well, maybe they really do care about me. Nobody's paying them to do that. Your call means a whole lot more than mine does. It does. You didn't think, did you? Is it possible you could be more effective in ministry than the preacher? Yes, it's very possible. It is reality, actually. Who is it that you know that can move closer to God if you just say, hey, I care about you and what's going on in your life right now? I'm saying, Lord, I'm not trying to get out of my responsibility to connect with people. I honestly am not. But you could do a lot better job of it than I could. Let's do what we can to share the message of Christ, the love of Christ with the people around us by following up, reaching out to people that you wish were sitting beside you, but they're not here this morning. Who could you call? Who could you connect to this week to encourage them to follow Christ? The first part of this, just to summarize. Paul put Christ at the center. Christ is the center of who I am and all that I'm about. He wanted to live a life that conformed to the life of Christ. I see the life of Christ and I want my life to be shaped by His. I want my life to begin looking like His. And then he said, God has called me to reach out to the lost. Reaching out to those around us. You see, we're not really the church until we begin to reach out to those around us with the love of Christ. And then to build relationships with those folks that help to connect them to Christ and to His body, the church. And we'll talk more about this next week, but the question for us is, how can we make sure that we are following Paul's example to this point? Is Christ at the center of your life? If He's not, this morning I have good news. You can make a commitment today to put Christ at the very center of your life. The easiest way I know how to do that is to say, just follow A, B, C, D. Admit that you've sinned. B, believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you of your sins. C, claim Him as your Lord and Savior. And letter D, it's no better time than to do it now. And then, once you've made that commitment to Him, begin to ask yourself, how can I live a life that's worthy, that honors the one who sacrificed His life for me? And how can I reach out to those around me that have not met Christ yet and help them to explore what it means to know Jesus? How can I help care for them and the needs that they have and help them by that to see that Jesus loves them too? And how can I begin to connect with folks so that that draws them in? And what mission does God have for me? How can I live out my passion for God and for others? Where is God calling you? It's easy sometimes for us to come and sit here and hear the preacher talk on and on and on. But today I really want you to think about, what do I need to do to follow Paul's pattern of ministry, Paul's pattern of discipleship? If you come and you smile and you nod your head, that's great. But I don't really care about that as much as seeing you walk out these doors and begin to take steps of obedience to begin to live a life patterned after Christ's example and Paul's example and the example of the apostles who lived out God's calling and passion in their lives and made a difference in the lives of people around them and transformed not only their own lives, but their culture and the world. What steps is God calling you to make? Let's stand as we close in prayer. Let's take a moment of silence here and ask the Lord in your own heart and mind today, Lord, what are you saying to me? What step do I need to take? And ask yourself, am I willing to be obedient? For some of you, the Lord may be calling you to come and kneel here as a way to say, Lord, I hear your calling and I'm taking a step to commit myself before you and before others to walk in obedience to that calling. If you're not sure if Jesus has forgiven you of your sins, feel free to come and kneel here and we'll be glad to pray with you and proclaim and rejoice in the fact that Christ has forgiven you. Maybe some here today, the Lord has placed someone on your mind. That person's face came to mind as we were talking about reaching out, caring for people who have needs. And you may want to come here today and say, Lord, I'm thinking of Jack or Sue or Tom or Samantha. Lord, I know they have a need and they don't know you as their personal Savior. And Lord, I want you to use me to reach out to them. Lord Jesus, work through me to show your love to them. There's some here today, Lord, that are saying, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do. I sense you've saved me for a reason. I don't know what that is. And they need your wisdom. They need your guidance. Lord Jesus, we respond to you just now. Lord Jesus, hear our prayers. Receive our commitments to you. Lord Jesus, we choose to follow you. We choose to make you our life so that life is about you. It's not about us anymore. It's about you. Lord Jesus, strengthen our passion for serving you. Give us wisdom to know how we need to do that. Lord Jesus, make our hearts hungry for you. And Father, inspire our hearts to share you with those around us. Lord Jesus, give us a love for the lost and love for those in need that we might share your love with them. That might indeed point them to you, draw them to you, that you might transform their lives. Lord Jesus, use us for your honor and glory. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about how do we become not just disciples, but disciple makers. We've been talking about making disciples, so we're going to be offering some ideas, training about how do we fulfill the Great Commission to go out and make disciples, not just to be disciples, but to actually make disciples. How do we do that? If you're interested, thinking about how do I make disciples? Be back tonight at 6 o'clock. God bless you. Shake hands with someone else. Let them know you're glad to see them in the house of the Lord this morning. You are dismissed.